We have quite a race ahead of us today. We've got to go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, maybe bridge the gap into 2 Thessalonians. Obviously, any one of these chapters has enough information that we could spend all of our time in just one chapter or even in just one verse. But the goal of this weekend is to give you a big and broad picture of what Paul is laying down in these two books. They are probably some of the most critical, most important information for us to understand regarding the rapture of the church. And a lot of the fallacies surrounding the rapture, misconceptions, and misunderstanding are going to be clarified for us. And as I say, there's a lot that we could go into. You'll notice that in each one of these chapters, there's a reference to the return of Christ. And in chapter 1, we saw the apostle urging us to look forward to a day of deliverance when he said that Christ delivers us from the wrath to come. That wrath is not the same wrath mentioned in Hebrews 10:25. The wrath is a word that is often used of the outpouring of God's judgment in time. In time. So think about God pouring his judgment out on this earth in time. And the coming wrath that he's speaking of at the end of chapter 1 is the tribulation period, and we'll get more confirmation of that as we go along this morning. And then in chapter 2, he ended by reminding us that we look forward to the day of reward, not just the day of deliverance, but the day of reward. We are going to receive reward for the things that we have done. Paul mentions crowns. These Thessalonians were his crown. So if you think about it, every pastor, every Bible teacher that has ever contributed to you, you have an opportunity to be their crown. If you take seriously what they have taught, you will share with them in their labor. They will share with you in your response and faithfulness. And there's kind of a building idea that's going through the book, and we'll start seeing it now as we get into chapter 3. And it's the word holiness or sanctification. So in chapter 3, we're going to have the idea of looking and living for the day of holiness. And I have to tell you that holiness is one of the most difficult topics to address with believers. And the reason for that is that we have such a skewed idea of what holiness is all about. So we're going to try to develop the idea of sanctification and holiness. And we'll see it in chapter 3. It's going to build in chapter 4, and then it's going to get really big in chapter 5. So before we begin, just join me as we approach the throne of grace. We're going to look at two texts before we get to 1 Thessalonians 3. We'll be in 1 John chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you want to start leafing through the pages to those books, and we'll begin with a word of prayer. I'm going to take a moment of silence because as we gather together as a body and members of a family, this is a time for each of us to participate. It's a good time to examine ourselves, make sure that there's nothing that's going to hinder our ability to concentrate, no distractions or disruptions in the mind or the soul. Lay aside all cares, entrust whatever may be captivating your attention, people you're concerned about, world conditions, whatever it may be. Lay those things aside for a while. Entrust them into the hands of God, and let's bring ourselves into clarity of thought, certainly confession of sin if necessary, so that the Spirit of God has the freedom to take control of our lives and our souls. So join me in a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, we recognize that it's today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Satan is so subtle, and he has a million distractions. He has so many ways, while we're sitting here in Bible class, to lure us into, even unconsciously, hardening our heart. Because we get distracted, we're thinking about things at home, things we're going to do, things we're looking forward to, things that we dread, things in the past, everything except what's going on right now. Because not only is today the only day, Father, that we can affect and have impact, but the only time in today is the present moment. Our lives are running by so rapidly. The seconds, the minutes, the hours. And we have to grab every opportunity. So as we open your word this morning, our prayer is that God, the Holy Spirit, would clear the decks of our soul and give us that diligence, that spiritual hunger, and the motivation to seize this hour and make it count for eternity. This is what your word refers to as sanctification. Bring us further and more fully into your holiness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to start in 1 John chapter 2 and just plant a couple of ideas in our minds before we move into our text. In 1 John chapter 2, John reminds us that the Lord is coming. And he says in 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him." This introduces the purpose of our abiding, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That is the proof of your faith and my faith. It doesn't mean that if you don't have that evidence, you're not saved. Everyone wants to be a fruit inspector. Christians all over the country and around the world are running around trying to inspect everybody else's fruit. Forget everyone else's fruit and focus on your own. You bear fruit and you won't have to worry about anyone else. Make sure that there is evidence in your life for other people to see your faith. And then he moves on in 1 John 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." This phrase, "what manner of love," actually fits with another text written by John. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, which you'll notice if you picked up Nan's little book on the gift, that little book is all about, I emphasize to people that one of the most important words in that text is a word that is overlooked. It's the little word "so." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the word "houtos" is a word that means "in such a manner." It's a qualitative word. God loved the world in this way that he gave his only begotten Son. And so here John tells us, "Behold what manner of love," this kind of love, "that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." That should astound us, that we should be called children of God. We certainly don't deserve it. It's not by anything that we have done. It's purely the product of the grace of God. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." In verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to see all of this coming more fully into view when we get into chapter 4. Now verse 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him." Remember, I keep emphasizing faith, hope, and love. Always keep an eye out for those qualities and those virtues. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When Jesus prayed in the upper room in John 17, what we refer to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he summarized everything he was asking the Father for in one verse. John 17, 17. Sanctify them in your truth, or sanctify them by means of your truth. Your word is truth. You know, when Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Colleges and universities engrave those words above the portals of their doors. Know the truth and the truth will set you free, and you will go into those institutions and never ever hear the truth that is spoken of, and people that read it don't even know where it came from. Know the truth and the truth will set you free. But the very next verse, Jesus says, thy word is truth. That's the truth that he's talking about. The point that John's making here is very important. If you and I are not growing, if we are not making progress, if there is not a transformation taking place in our life, if we can't look back 6 months and say, I see changes in my life, even greater if no one else can look back 6 months and say, I see changes in your life, guess what? We're not being purified. We're not advancing. We're not growing. We're not in the process of being sanctification. You can sit in Bible class every day of your life and never grow. You're amassing information. You're getting a lot of facts and figures. But it's better to have one verse change your life than to have notebooks that are full of reams and reams of notes that you've taken down that haven't impacted your life. You are hearing, but you don't have the ears to really hear. John's telling us here that if we are truly living in the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to change our life. Because we are going to take the Word of God and we're going to feed on it, digest it, metabolize it, and implement it in our life moment by moment, day by day. We have to be very critical. We're all very good at being critical of other people. You know, we're critical of how they dress. We're critical of how they talk. We're critical of how they do this. We're critical of how they do that. Jesus made it very clear, forget about the little speck in your brother's eye. You have a log jam in your own eye. Occupy yourself with that log jam. Be as critical of ourselves as we are of other people. So if that hope is really living in me, if faith, hope, and love is dominating my life as it did the Thessalonians, I said last night, how could these people that had only been believers between, and I'm really stretching it, 6 weeks is probably the maximum time Paul spent there. I'll stretch it out to 6 months. Show me anywhere that you can have people come to Christ and in 6 months, they're changing their own world. If I could drag you along with me into the deserts of Western Zambia or the jungles of Papua New Guinea or the mountains of Nagaland, I could show you people who have that radical a transformation in 6 months of their life. It happens all the time. And they have so little. Some of them don't even have a whole Bible. Some of them only have a small portion of Scripture. And yet they are having tremendous impact in their world. Back to Hebrews 10, holding to this idea, we're going to try to hang on to this idea through the morning. Hebrews chapter 10. It's talking about Jesus Christ coming to fulfill the will of God. And in Hebrews 10:10, by that will, God's will that Christ go to the cross, you can read it in the context. We have been sanctified, there's our key word, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice the next phrase, once for all. You remember last night when I told you the word trophos, which is translated cherish, only occurs in Scripture one time, and what did I call it? You all remember, it's a hapax legomena. In other words, a word that occurs once. But that word hapax is the word translated once. Once means once for all. You'll notice in your English text, the words once, the words for all are in italics because they're supplied by the translator to convey to you the meaning of the hapax. So I want you to get this because this is really critical. When you trust in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, faith plus nothing. I can't emphasize that enough. I go crazy listening to evangelists and pastors and watching Christian movies that are trying to convey the gospel. And by the time they get done, it is so muddied up, you don't know what you're supposed to do. Come to Jesus, give up your sins, invite Him into your heart, have Him over for dinner, do something. And you're going, what in the world am I supposed to do to have eternal life? I remember when we were in Peru, we were on the middle of about a 12-hour four-wheel drive trip through the mountains and jungles and so forth. And we'd had vehicle trouble, and we had a flat tire. And anyway, we pull into this little rustic village in the middle of the jungle. And we had to get a tire fixed. And while some guys are working on it to repair it, you wouldn't believe what an automotive shop in the middle of the jungle is like. But I won't go into that. They use tools you've never dreamed of. If they don't have a tool, they'll make it. While they're working on it, my translator, Joan, came over to me and she said, there's a guy over here I think you need to talk to. And I walk over and I see this guy holding a Bible. A little Peruvian guy with a Bible in Spanish. And he has this puzzled look on his face. And so as Joan translates his questions to me, he said, I got a hold of this Bible and I'm trying to find out how I can know that I'm going to heaven. So as I understand it, I have to keep the law, I have to be baptized, I have to do good deeds, and he was quoting stuff that he had gotten from Scripture. But my point is, he was totally confused, and when I sat down and explained to him and took him through passages, I always start with the Gospel of John. John wrote the book to evangelize, so it's the best book to go to. And by the way, there are two things that you'll never find in the Gospel of John. You remember he ends his book in John chapter 20. He says, this book has been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you may have life in His name. And 99 times through the book, he gives one criteria, one requirement to enter eternal life, and it is faith in Christ, period. You will never see the word repentance and you will never see the word baptism in the Gospel of John. Well, you'll see baptism when he's talking about John the Baptist. It is simple, childlike faith. So what I'm trying to get you to understand here in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by the offering of Jesus Christ, when he gave himself on the cross for our sins, he paid the penalty, he did all the work, and when you exercise simple childlike faith in him, you are sanctified, translate that, made holy once for all. You and I are as holy as Jesus Christ. But that is positionally. In the eyes of God, as far as he is concerned, as far as your relationship with him, he sees you as holy. When Paul says in Philippians chapter or in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 that we are accepted in the beloved, what he means is that in union with Jesus Christ, when God sees you, he sees his own son. Again, Dr. Rodmacher used to say when he would make this point, that means I'm as good as it gets. And that's true. Positionally. But I want you to drop down to Hebrews 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are what? Being sanctified. Remember what we just saw in 1 John 3:3? He that has this hope in him purifies himself. There's a process of spiritual growth and purification that is going on. We have been perfected forever. We have been declared righteous. Abraham is the standard. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, Paul tells us in Romans 4:3. In other words, imputed means it was written in the account books, this man is righteous. But just because we have been proclaimed or declared righteous by God, as far as our eternal status is concerned, that doesn't mean that we can sit back and just let life take us wherever we want to go. We are called to pursue. It's kind of like, I don't know if you ever saw the movie. It's been years and years and years ago. I think the name of the movie was Dangerous Minds. Anybody see Dangerous Minds? It's about this lady that was a former Marine, and she comes back after all of her training and deployment and everything else, and she becomes a school teacher. It's been years ago. She becomes a school teacher, and she becomes a school teacher in this tough, tough school in some inner city neighborhood with all the bad kids. So she walks in, and of course the guys are whistling at her, and they're all, you know, joking and jiving and everything else, and see how long it takes us to run this girl off. And she says, we're going to start this year with everyone, I'm going to give everybody an A. We start the year with an A. They're going, oh, all right, man, we got nothing to do. And she says, now you have to earn it. You already have the A. But your grades now start going down from that point. That's what God's done with us. He gave us all an A. We started out perfect. The question is, where are we going? So with that in mind, come with me to the third chapter. I just did a disappearing act for those that are following us on Zoom or Skype or WhatsApp or what the hell, I don't know. Looking and living for the day of holiness, chapter 3. Here's the part you won't like. It's going to hurt. You want to be holy? You want to be refined? It's going to hurt. Before I talk about holiness, can I talk about sin? We don't talk about sin anymore. I want to talk about sin in a way you've never thought of it. I want you to think of some of the hurts that you've had in your life. Go all the way back to a little child. Think of the things that hurt you. Think of the people that hurt you. Think of your growing years. Think of going through those difficult teenage years. And think of the times that life just hurt. Think of afflictions that you've gone through, injuries that you've had, illnesses that you've endured, heartaches that have been a part of your life. Do you know that every single thing that ever hurt you had one thing in common? Sin. Why is life the way it is? Because of sin. Why is the world broken? Because of sin. Why do people get terminal cancer? Why do little kids that are 3 years old end up with leukemia and end up dying? I'll tell you why. It is all the result of sin. So with that as a background, I want to give you a different perspective of holiness. Holiness. I started lisping here. I don't know what's happening to me. I want you to think of holiness as health. Perfect health. And when I talk about health, I'm not just talking about physical health. I'm talking about mental health. I'm talking about soulish health. I am talking about being, when you write down the word health, out there beside it, put the word whole. Not H-O-L-E, W-H-O-L-E. Whole, complete, fulfilled. That's the idea of holiness. When we talk about God being holy, we tend to think only of sinless. That's a negative perspective of holiness. I want you to think of holiness positively. I've always, from the time before I was a Christian, whenever people would talk about holy, I would feel like I was getting sick. And I'll tell you why, because the only thing I saw of holiness were stuck up, self-righteous people that judged everybody else. That was holy. Or people that carried their Bible just right and spoke in this stilted manner. That was holy, and it made me sick. And it went along with the idea of heaven is sitting on a cloud in a white robe playing a harp. And I thought, I wonder what hell's like. Because that is such a negative picture. So when we think of holiness, if we would think of spiritual, mental, physical, emotional, every aspect of your being, perfect health. Think right now. If you could be put in a situation where you would never be hurt again. Think if you could be in a situation where you would never get sick again. I know a couple of different pastors that right now are going through a battle that is ultimately going to lead in their demise. Imagine what it would be like for their families, for them to suddenly, and why do you think when Jesus came, he was giving sight to the blind, and he was feeding the hungry, and he was healing the crippled, and everybody says, why isn't he doing it now? Well, sometimes he does. It's rare. But while he was on this earth, he was a walking fountain of joy and happiness and fulfillment. You know why? Because he was holy. And he was sharing his holiness in practical, common ways with people that life was miserable for. There's a reason when the Bible talks about heaven, it has this statement, I will wipe all tears from their eyes. Every tear, every sorrow, every pain you and I have ever endured has been the result of sin, immediately or ultimately. Every car wreck, every injury, every heartache. Imagine what it would be like to have all of that taken away. Imagine if you couldn't even remember ever being sad. If you couldn't even remember ever having a heartache. You begin to see the real picture of why God hates sin. You're not why God hates sin? You can take it from the smallest little white lie to children who today are being trafficked. And by the way, child trafficking, you know what the number one commodity in the world is? You know what it is? Children. Children. Children disappear from the streets of this world by the millions. I saw the most fabulous video just a couple of mornings ago when these women and children were standing at a crosswalk and the kids are getting picked up from school and a guy comes walking along the street, pulls a pistol out, aims it at a parent, grabs the kid and starts going away. Whether you realize it or not, there are people who will pay tens of thousands of dollars for children and there are people that are willing to go out and get them and sell them. But the beautiful thing about this video, there happened to be a woman there with a gun that knew how to use it. And this guy grabbed this little child, and he's pointing the gun at the parent, and this lady goes, boom, boom, boom. And in less than a second, she put three rounds center mass and had the guy down. That's a picture of sin and holiness. Okay? In the world that we live in, it is the sorrow, the grief, the misery that those parents would have gone through. You have no idea how many parents there are across this land who have no idea what happened to their child. And that child has been picked up and trafficked, and it happens all the time. Imagine all of that gone. Well, I could go on and on and on, but I've already used almost, this is unbelievable, half my time. Let's get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I hope I've possibly giving you a little bit different perspective of sin versus holiness. Therefore, verse 3, therefore should always be looked at to see what is therefore. The therefore refers back to our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, and that is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Therefore, when we could no longer endure, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Note that word establish. The word is sterizo. Sterizo means that you are fully grounded. It means that you are stabilized. It was used of putting a buttress on a building or establishing a secure and a solid foundation, making something unshakable. Timothy went to establish them, and Paul actually bookends this whole chapter with this word, establish. We'll see it at the end of the chapter. To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith so that, verse 3, no one would be shaken. There's the opposite of establish. The verb sino is a word that refers to something that is shaking. It was actually used of the wagging of a dog's tail. Something that just cannot stay still. There are a lot of people in our world today that are shaking. And there are those in our world that keep pumping fear porn to you 24 hours a day. The virus is going to get you. The Russians are going to get you. Somebody's going to get you. And people are wrapped up in fear all the time. Stop. Just stop. The best thing to do, turn your TV off. Just stop listening to it, because everything they're telling you is a lie. You know, well, I could go rabbit trails. Isn't it funny how over 2 years now we've heard, no, it's not this. Well, maybe it's this, but not as much as you think. Well, actually, it is that, and it's what you thought, but it's not any worse. Well, it's actually everything that we've already, and now 2 years later we find out stuff. And it's like, oh, well, forget that. Oh, look, over here, Ukraine, quick, look, things are happening. And now they're going, inflation, inflation. Oh, there's going to be food shortages. We're all going to starve. Did you know that you cannot control a population that is not afraid? You can't control them. If you can keep people afraid, the fear is over here. Look, come over here. We'll take care of you. That you should not be shaken by these afflictions. By the way, where do you think they get these plans and strategies? From the master of fear. The master of fear is Satan. And so Satan brings things into our lives. God permits it. Read the book of Job. God permits Satan to attack believers. Why? To teach believers to stop fearing Satan. Got it? You yourselves know that we are appointed for this. The word appointed means that you have a set course determined for you by God. Hebrews 12:2, let us run with endurance the race that is what? Set before us. There is nothing, my friend, that can happen to you that God did not plan on in eternity past. He planned it. He determined that it would be permitted. And though it may come to you and I as a shock, it's all part of the plan. Just accept it as part of the plan. You know that we are appointed for these things. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly will be blessed the rest of their life. Right? Bless the rest of their life. Thank you, Nan. I was just wondering if anybody would do that for me. I don't know if it's a frog or a toad in my throat. We're appointed. Got to move on, folks. Running out of time. Verse 4. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Paul says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know how happy you are. Right? That what your Bible says? I sent to know if you're comfortable. I sent to know if things are going according to your plan. Paul is not worried if they're happy. He's not worried if they're comfortable. He's not worried if they're enjoying life. He's worried about the one thing we don't think about, your faith. See that word establish that we looked at earlier down there in verse 2? There's only one thing that can do it, faith. Real faith, not fake faith. Not my faith is based on how many notebooks I've filled up, how many doctrines I can recite, how many verses I can quote. I know people around the world that could probably quote you three verses, and they stand under opposition, affliction, and persecution like you can't believe. They have real faith. We know people all over the world who don't know what they're going to eat tomorrow, and they live that way every day of their life. They have faith. Paul wanted to know about their faith. So we're appointed for afflictions. But we need to understand that God is faithful in those afflictions. And in verses 6 to 10, now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, they always go together, and what, of course, is a counterpart, hope, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions, he's writing to people who are suffering. He's worried about their faith. He's also suffering. He's a little bit uncertain and unstable because he's worried about them. And he sends Timothy. Timothy says, hey, they're standing like a rock. They come back to Paul, the great apostle, the great missionary. He says, man, you guys establish me. You just strengthen me. This is how it works. In all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. You know what's the most discouraging thing to the world to a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, a Bible teacher? Believers that fall away. Believers that give up. Believers that lose hope. It's just like I taught you. I've taught you everything you need to know in order to face what you're facing. And it's as if I never taught you anything. Paul says, what an amazing statement in verse 8, for now we live. Actually, what he's saying is now we truly live. Now we're really living. If you stand fast in the Lord, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your faith face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Get one point from this, and that is there's never an end to spiritual growth as long as you're on this earth. You are lacking in faith. Every one of us in this room right now is lacking in faith. There are things that we're lacking. There are scriptures that we have not fully plumbed the depths of. We don't fully understand and appreciate certain things of scripture. We may understand the works of God, but we may not know the ways of God. It's much more important to understand his ways than it is to see and understand his works. What is God like? Who is he really? Do we really know and understand him? That makes all the difference in the world. God is faithful to us. I like the way Dr. Wiersbe puts it. Paul's concern was not for their safety, comfort, happiness, anything else. It was their faith. And you may notice that he mentions their faith five times in the chapter. So what is our goal, verse 11 to 13? Well, we actually introduced from 1 John and Hebrews what it's all about. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound. If there's something lacking in your faith, then you need to increase in your faith and abound in your faith and in love to one another, to all, just as we do to you. So that he may establish, there's our word again that we saw in verse 2, sterizo, to buttress you, to strengthen you, to stabilize you, to hold you steady in the shifting sands of life. May he establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with most of his saints. Right? Oh, I'm sorry. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with a few of his saints. Why is that important? There are people that teach a partial rapture. My friends, if there's a partial rapture, there's a partial resurrection. Think about it. We'll get into it in chapter 5 where he makes it very clear. People say the Lord is coming back for those who are faithful. Well, just how faithful do you have to be? Is it like 50%? Is that good enough? If I get a C, is that good enough? Well, no, it's got to be about 60 or 70%. Well, what if he's only taking the top of the class? I'm trying to plant in your mind an idea, because if I ask you the question right now, just how holy are you? Don't think about it in positional terms. We're as holy as Christ before God in his eyes. How holy are we practically? And if we think of holiness as healthy, complete, not lacking, and we start parlaying that out into our relationships, because that's where it really counts. The spiritual life is all about relationship. Abide in me and love one another. And therefore, to the degree, get ready for this one, because here's how you grade yourself, to the degree that we live, speak, and decide based on self, we're not holy at all. How will I know if I'm holy? I live for others. I live for others. I don't live for myself. I am on this earth. Yes, I have to eat, put clothes on, put a shelter over my head, whatever. But why do we do that? Because that's our base of operations. Paul said, having food and clothing, let us be content. How many of us could be content with food and clothing? How could anyone, I'm going to leave you with this because I think our time's just about gone. How could anyone hope? As a young Christian, I used to see passages like this and just give in to despair. I don't want you giving in to despair. I used to read passages like this and ask myself the question, how could anyone, how could any honest person have a hope of standing blameless in holiness in his presence? We all know that ultimately we are going to be made perfectly holy. I'll talk in the next chapter about sanctification. It's a one word. People say, what is the will of God? I can tell you in one word, sanctification. That is the one word summary of the plan of God. Sanctification. It involves spiritual growth. It involves conformity to Christ. It involves our lives being transformed. All of those things are part of it, but that's a one-word summary. But with a little bit of self-evaluation, do you really think you're going to make it? Do you really honestly think if Christ came back right now, how could we hope to stand blameless in holiness at his presence? Again, I ask the question, is 50% good enough? How about 60 or 70? If I make it to 80, am I pretty assured that I'm going to stand when he appears? I'm going to stand blameless in holiness. I can pretend. And we all know how to pretend. And it's why the people that don't understand holiness carry their Bible just so and purse their lips at the right moment and speak in stilted tones. And when they speak of God, they speak of God. God. Because it looks holy. I look at my own life and I say, how in the world could this possibly be? But I have an answer. The answer is in the Word. And Paul is going to tell us in the next chapter how we can have confidence. And I'm going to give you a little hint. Here's a test for you. Look over the last 6 months of your life and ask yourself what genuine, solid, hardcore evidence you have that you are further along right now than you were 6 months ago. Not in terms of, well, I've gone to church every Sunday. My attendance has been good, or I've written this many notes, or whatever. What transformation has taken place in your life in the last 6 months? There's your evidence. And you know what? Even that's a skewed test, because we're grading ourselves. You know what happens when you grade yourself? You grade on the curve. Big, big curve. You ever see a rainbow, full rainbow? I managed to take a picture of Nan the other day in our backyard, which looks out on the plains and prairie and mountains in Prescott, and there was a rainbow, and she was standing in the rainbow, and I took a picture. It ended at her, and I said, you are my treasure at the end of the rainbow. Don't grade yourself on the curve. But I'm going to give you a little bit of comfort in our next session. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your grace. Bless the challenge of your word to our lives. Help us just to grip some of the single, simple, fundamental principles that Paul is trying to convey to these people as they were going through the trials and the afflictions that all of us go through as a part of life. How can we know that when Jesus Christ comes, we will stand blameless in holiness? I thank you that your word has the answer. I pray that you will provide for all of us wisdom and insight and illumination as the Spirit of God performs surgery on our souls. We pray these things to the ultimate honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.